I thought this morning that I must be one who is so thoroughly confused himself that about all I can do is confuse somebody else. But sometimes it seems like that if we know anything about ourselves and anything about God, that when we think about us being righteous in any sense, it just does not seem to fit at all. And I sometimes believe that this is because of an ignorance that we all have of the Scriptures, and also an ignorance of what it is to be righteous. If I have any understanding at all about the matter, it would seem like that holiness or holy has to do with how God is. It is His essence. And righteous, as it pertains to God, has to do with how He does or what He does. And in our day, men have taken righteousness or what it is to be righteous, and they have kind of reduced it to a kind of morality. They've reduced it down to something of the essence of an individual as far as what they are personally. But the first use of the word righteous in the Bible is not used in speaking of God, but of speaking of a man. And it's in Genesis 7, in that first verse, where the Lord not only looked upon a man, but said to that very man, bore this testimony concerning this man who in himself was a sinner. He said, "Thee and thee only have I seen righteous in this generation." God says, "I have seen you righteous in this generation." He was talking about Noah. And then the next time, or one of the next times that we read and find that word that has to do with righteousness in the Bible, is not, again, not being used in speaking of God, but of speaking to some people and what God says about them and what they're to do. Let me read them to you in Leviticus chapter 19. He says, "You shall do no unrighteousness." Now, I'll be honest with you. If you have anything of an understanding of grace, anything of an understanding of God and yourself and salvation, those two words used together, they almost scare me. But listen again. He says to them, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in metered, in weight, or in measure, just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." In other words, righteousness there, as he applies it, had to do with how they did, whether or not they weighed out measurements, sold, bought, in a just manner. But as if that wasn't really scary enough, when you come down to the book of Hebrews, turn over to the book of Hebrews. And look with me in Hebrews 11 at some things that we read in Hebrews 11. The first being the second verse, where it speaks of the elders having obtained a good report. Now, I always think of myself, especially as I stand before God, and I'd be like I was in the early grades of school. I wouldn't get a good report at all. But it says that these obtained a good report, and that was the report from God Himself. And then when you look down a little bit further in verse 4, listen to what it says. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Christ, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. He had this testimony from God, and that was that he was righteous. Now, I'll tell you, we go as quickly as we can to make sure that we're not misunderstood or that men don't misunderstand what God says. But every time I read that, it says the same thing. God testified that he was righteous. Look down in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. He pleased God. This man who had a family, who was a son of Adam, who had children, so I know he had problems. He had this testimony. God testified that this man pleased him. That's amazing to me. He pleased him. And then if you look in verse 6, it says, it continues in what this whole chapter is about. He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And when you go in verse 7, it tells us something about how Noah was able to please God also, how that Noah, who I mentioned in the beginning, was seen righteous in his generation. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And then there's another rather amazing statement in this same 11th chapter, and it is found in verse 33. Speaking of all these Old Testament saints, all these Old Testament believers, and he says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. What does that say? Wrought righteousness. Wrought righteousness. And in all of these that he speaks of here, whose failures and faults and whatever are spoken of clearly and noted all through those passages in the Old Testament, not one of those things is mentioned. No, it says that they wrought righteousness. That is so amazing to me. But if you notice here, and in each of these places, that righteousness is associated as it is here with faith. When God acts in righteousness, He acts in a way consistent to Himself, but He has to give to His people something that enables them to act in a way that is inconsistent to themselves. And the Bible says that He gives to all of His people because of what Christ has done for them. He gives to each of them this gift of faith. Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Sometimes we get a little afraid. I know I do. When you know how things are misused, we get really afraid of using a term like saving faith. But He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And this faith is nothing less than God enabling us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A believing not on Him, as Jim said, as some kind of mystical person, but a person who is distinguished clearly in the Word of God for who He is, God manifest in the flesh, and who is distinguished also by virtue of what it says that He did. And for this reason, Paul says that this faith is faith in His blood. Faith in Christ and Him crucified. It is a believing on Him in that death which is in itself the very righteousness of God. And I believe that's exactly what John is saying in 1 John chapter 2. If you'll turn back in 1 John chapter 2 and look at what he says here, as he says things that men really run wild with. Because when we speak of doing righteousness or working righteousness or being righteous, we cannot say such things imagining or believing that God in the new birth does something for us whereby we are now changed in our essence as sinful people. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man, not that I was, but that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" How could a man who bears such a confession and all these others that we read about in Scripture, and especially I myself, how could it ever be said of me that he did righteousness? Well, if you look here in 1 John chapter 2, if we go on that basis, as so many have, we run into trouble when we read a verse like this in verse 29, where he says, "If you know that he is righteous, You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. He is righteous. And everyone that is born of Him, they doeth righteousness. Now, I'll be honest with you. It's bad enough when those two words are in the same verse. It's worse when they're side by side. Isn't it? You know what I'm saying? Doeth righteousness. And then, as if that wasn't bad enough, if you look over in the next chapter, in verse 17, it says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous." Now, there's something here about what God does and about what His people do that's amazingly similar, wouldn't you say? Every one of these little children that John writes to here, believers that are little children born of God, he says, "Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as God is righteous." Now, a lot of people run to certain portions of this same chapter, and they say, when we're born again, God does something in us, makes some kind of a new person or a new nature in us, and that never does anything but right. I'm scared to death of that. I hadn't seen it in me, and worse than that, I hadn't seen it in you. Look down at verse 10. "In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." Now, if you start on a morality track, you say this: a child of God will not get drunk. Noah's gone. Or a child of God will never commit adultery. It's impossible. Well, David's gone. And you can take any sin, any immorality, and list it. God's already got you covered somewhere in this book where one of His people probably did it. So what in the world is he talking? He's talking about something that distinguishes the children of God and the children of the devil. And this is what it is. He says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil are also manifest in something else. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Here's the difference. The children of God do righteousness. The children of the devil do not righteousness. And that rules out any comparison on the ground of morality or personal purity or any of these things, the which are common among most all commentators in one form or another. But this is the difference. The devil's people, they do not righteousness. And the Lord's elect, they will be everyone brought to do righteousness. Now, what is that? To do righteousness is to believe on and to look to and to trust in only Christ. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Turn over to Romans chapter 3 quickly. Romans chapter 3, and look down at Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Paul writes and he says concerning Christ, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness, not just in essence, but His righteousness in the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. What does the death of Christ, the manifestation of Christ and Him crucified, hanging there on that cross, do? It says it declares that God was right to forgive the sins of His people, to forgive the sins of all those who believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Then He says this, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God was right to forgive all the sins of all the elect saints in the Old Testament through the Christ that was to come. And He is right at this very time to forgive the sins of all those who believe on Christ, because He's already come and died the death of the cross. You see, in one sense, doing righteousness is simply doing what God has done in Christ. Could that be? Could that be that doing righteousness in this sense is doing what God has done in Christ, and what we are enabled by God's grace, looking to and believing on Christ, what we're enabled to do, looking to the same one that God looks to? Well, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This Ephesians to me is, especially this first chapter, is like a gold mine. It just never quits giving up gold nuggets. But look here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. He says that we, who's that? Believers. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now who's He talking about there? He's talking about God Himself. God is the first one to trust in His Son. As a matter of fact, He committed into the hands of His Son all judgment. He committed into the hands of His Son His total will and purpose of salvation. He entrusted in the hands of His Son all the glory of the Godhead. He trusted. He's the one who first trusted in Him. Look at the next verse. In whom ye also trusted. The Lord enables in this sense every one of His people to do what He Himself has done, and that is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. The difference is He did what He did according to His own natural will and based on His own true essence as a holy and a just God. We do it by grace. And I'll tell you this, there is nothing in which we act in any way any more contrary to what we are by nature, Randy, than when we believe God. The natural man receives not the things of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. But when he comes to us with the precious gospel of his Son and enables us to see and believe on him and to cast all hope on him, that's a miracle of his grace. We do righteously. In whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Not the gospel of how to be saved. I heard that all my days growing up. But the gospel of your salvation. You trusted in him. God enabled you to rest all your hope, all your salvation, all your soul, everything about yourself in his Son. And when you do that, you do like God's done. You trust the one that God has trusted in. You do righteousness. It is a looking to and a relying upon him. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I'll just let you make that application like you want to. Whose faith he's talking about? In one sense to me, it seems like he's saying from the one who first trusted his Son to those that he brings to trust in his Son, whether they be Jew or Gentile. They find out what God already knew concerning his Son. And that is that God is right. He's righteous to save, to justify, to take to heaven, to call and bring into his presence and bless with every spiritual blessing every sinner, that he does so through Jesus Christ and him crucified. And not only that, but we as believers, we're right. We're right to rest in. We're right to expect from God every covenant blessing. As a matter of fact, all blessings. Everything of God's grace. We're right to expect to be received by him in love and taken into his holy presence. In the same one, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now turn over quickly to Romans chapter 4. Who does God, not only in Romans 11, but in a lot of places, give as this great example of the Lord's people, father of all them that believe? Well, he says, Abraham is. And there are whole lots of things that could be said about Abraham and his exploits and all this kind of stuff. But the one thing that you see again and again is a three-word statement and testimony concerning him. And that is that Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. Well, look down here in Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 5, because Paul is speaking concerning the things that God revealed to Abraham, what was brought to bear in the life of Abraham concerning God and concerning the faith that he gave him to look to the coming Christ. Well, verse 5. But to him that worketh not. You see that? But believes. You remember how it says in Scripture, joined together, he says, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're like Siamese twins that can't be separated. Faith, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that repentance involve? Like when you listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 3, what's Paul repenting of there? What is this repentance toward God? It's a repentance of those from those things that we thought commended us to God. It's a repentance of our own works. Which is never righteousness. But if you notice, he follows that with this. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Somebody said, well, got to be careful there. You got to be careful with that faith being counted for righteousness. Not the faith of God's elect. Because in the gift of God's grace, God enables every one of his elect sinners that Christ loved and died for, he enables them to do as he himself has done, to look outside of themselves to Christ. All right, look a little farther in verse 9. Concerning Abraham, comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? Abraham's the example that it does not have anything to do with being uncircumcised or circumcised or being of that people that was called circumcision or those that were called uncircumcised. It's got to do with Christ. For we say that faith was reckoned or counted to Abraham for righteousness. What does that mean? That means that Abraham didn't look to the fact that he was a Jew or a Gentile because that distinction had not been made. He looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted his blood. That sacrifice that he would come and make. Somebody, I heard a grace preacher say one time, he said, Abraham didn't really know anything about substitution. I could see him immediately on Mount Moriah. When God told him to take his son off that altar and lay that God-provided ram on there and cut his throat and shed his blood. Don't tell me he didn't. Abraham saw Christ's day and he rejoiced. All right, look down in verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. How? In Christ. And then look at verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Not by their obedience to the law. He was righteous before God before ever the law was given. But it's the righteousness which is the righteousness of faith. Because if you notice what Paul says in Romans 10, he says this. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Sometimes I hear or read what preachers have preached and written about the new heart. And man, when they get through with what they're saying about a new heart, it's about that far from sinless perfection. Not quite, but almost. But it says to me in that verse that the new heart is simply the heart of faith. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Turn one more time to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I want you to just see something. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. When Peter stands up to say what God's commanded him to say to Cornelius and his household, he says in verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." That simply means that God does not look on the outward, on the appearance. It has to do with the visage of an individual. God does not look at a person, accept them based on who they are, what they did, or any other thing like that. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now that verse can get a little scary also. If righteousness, if this working righteousness has anything to do with what we are morally, what we abstain from, what we do, all our works, we're in trouble. But if it is what all these scriptures teach, simply a looking to, a believing on, a trusting in and relying wholeheartedly on the one that God himself looks to, then we'll be accepted. We are accepted in the beloved. When Paul is talking in Romans 14 about various things that men do as believers, he brings in this one principle that has an application in so many ways. He says this: for whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Somebody said, well, that means if you're not doing it by faith, you know, it's sin to you. It's a little bit more than that. It's simply this: whatever you and I have received, whatever we have any confidence or trust in that we did not receive in Christ, it's sin. Absolutely can't be anything but sin. I love what it says in Isaiah 3. The Lord says this. He said, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. For they shall eat the fruit of their doings." That gets a little spooky, doesn't it? Not if we believe God. That to believe on Christ is to work righteousness, to do righteousness. It is to be in the matter of our sin and our salvation as God has done, trusting only his. Now that'll either help you or confuse you. And I just hope it'll help you.